It is indeed a privilege for me to be with you this Sunday as we celebrate so many intersecting parts of our life together, not only as a congregation, but also as a denomination, the United Church of Canada. I am appreciative of the invite to be here with you, Jason, and to be able to share the text before us this morning. I must confess that I struggled this week as I thought about the text and what I initially wanted to say, but in light of the recent reality of the 215 grave sites that were found in Kamloops, I want to help us to think a little bit in terms of how both this anniversary of the United Church of Canada and the celebration of Pride Month, it is also a celebration of Philippine heritage, the celebration of Indigenous Heritage Month. So there's a lot of pieces that being held together. So I would invite you to pray with me as we begin. Gracious and Holy One, as we gather together in this place, we ask for the presence of your Spirit. We pray that you would guide the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together, for we ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A week before my mother died, she invited my three sisters to come for a visit, not together, but individually. We weren't aware at that particular time that my mother was dying. 6 days after the conversation with my sister, my mother dropped dead of a heart attack. But in her conversations with my sisters, she made it very clear what her desires were. She made it clear to us that it was okay for her to be buried in Canada and not to be taken back to Jamaica. She made it clear where her will was and all the important documents that we would need in case anything should happen. And that was the way she phrased it. In case anything should happen, here is what you need to know. But above all, my mother took the time to work at reconciliation between herself and her daughters, and particularly my eldest sister. My mother reaffirmed to my sisters her love for them, her care for them, and said her goodbye. And in some ways, my sisters, of the six kids, my sisters were the only one who had the privilege of being part of a conversation of my mother saying goodbye. Those of us who, the three boys in the family, hadn't had the chance to have that conversation. When I look at John chapter 17 on the text before us, we have an insight into Jesus' final days before his death. Not unlike my mother calling my sisters together to remind them and to tell them of what was important. And in this particular text before us this morning, we see what's important to Jesus. We find Jesus in this text in prayer. He's praying to his Father. And as he prays to the Father, he has two fundamental requests. The first request was that not only his disciples, but those who would believe in the message that they would have to offer would be one. Jesus prays for the unity of his followers. And Jesus understood, Jesus in his prayer prayed that those would experience the depth of the connection that existed between Jesus and the Father, because it was imperative for them in the mission and ministry that Jesus had in mind for his followers. But the second request that Jesus had of his disciples was that they would know the depth of the love that not only God the Father had for them, but that Jesus had for them. But what is critical in the text before us is this, that those two requests for unity and for the depth of love isn't for the sake of the individual believer, but it's for the sake of the world. In verse 21, we read, "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." And again, in verse 23, we read, "So that the world may know that you have sent me." And again, on the latter part of verse 23, we read, "That the world may know that God loves God's disciples." You see, friends, Jesus understood that the credibility of the gospel was dependent on how his followers lived out their faith in the world. It is not about the followers per se, but that the ways in which they lived their lives in the world would add credibility and credence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I must confess that that's a mouthful to swallow and to think about. Over the last 16 months, we have experienced the global pandemic, COVID-19. And the pandemic has demonstrated the global inequity that exists, the ways in which certain people suffer and are excluded and are marginalized. And over and over and over and over again, I hear church people worried about when can we gather back in our buildings without very little concern for the experience of people who are suffering the inequities and the injustice because of COVID-19. And I wonder, do we understand the reality that the credibility of the gospel is dependent on how we as followers of Jesus live our life in the world? And our insistence on being together in a building is a demonstration of the fact that we don't get the reality of what Jesus prayed for in this text. The blatant murder of George Floyd a year ago, and the unveiling of that experience of the reality of racism, systemic racism, and the ways in which people who are people of African descent experience oppression and violence, and how the ongoing challenge of the transatlantic slave trade continues to be an issue in the lives of people of African descent. And yet, so many of us within the church community, so many of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, have ran for cover and have failed to acknowledge the reality that our behavior has contributed to the systemic exclusion and violence that people of African descent experience. And the news this week of 215 graves found on a residential school property reminds us again how, as people of faith, our faith has allowed us to do violence and injustice to the very precious lives that God loved so much. And you see, friends, on this day, as I stand before you to talk about 96 years of history in the United Church of Canada, And as we want to talk about the importance of celebrating pride, I want to pause and to say the challenge for us today is a challenge of credibility. That we have not understood what it is that Jesus has invited us to be and do in terms of understanding the unity that exists between God and Jesus, and that unity which God, Jesus, prays for his disciples. Because the ways in which we have lived our lives have been an affirmation for many of us that this gospel has no credibility. And so this morning, I want to nudge us to think about the notion of how we can reimagine and regain the credibility of the gospel that Jesus has left for us to live. See, the story is told that Jesus, after his ascension, goes back to heaven, and he is met by the angels, and the angels want to know the story of how Jesus had lived his life. And Jesus tells them about his life on earth, his death and ultimate resurrection, and he says, "Now I have left a group of people to continue the work." And the angels say to Jesus, "So what's plan B?" And Jesus says, "There's no plan B." The credibility of the gospel, the credibility of the truth that God is a God of love, is dependent on the way, is necessary in the ways in which we as followers of Jesus Christ choose to live our lives. God does not have a plan B to rescue the world, but God is committed that those of us who name the name of Jesus live our lives in such a way that the world knows, that the world knows, that the world knows that God loves this world, and God has not abandoned this world, and God is committed to the healing and wholeness of this world. So it's important for us today, as we think about that, is to be reminded that God, through Jesus, has invited us into a space where we would understand that our unity is a unity of purpose, and it is not simply a pragmatic unity. It's a unity that invites us and draws us to understand God's radical commitment to those who are pushed to the margins of our society. You see, God made a promise. God made a promise that God would not destroy the world ever again. And the sign of that promise was a rainbow. And all through the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus reinforced over and over and over again for us that God has not abandoned that promise, that God would not destroy humanity. And so in the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus came into the world. He moved into the neighborhood, as John 1 tells us, that God so loved the world that God gave God's Son. So Jesus prays for us. He prays that we would understand the unity of purpose between God and Jesus. And that unity of purpose is about the healing and wholeness of God's creation. Now, I understand, as I look at the history of the United Church of Canada, that in many ways we are leaning into that space of recognizing that what we are about is about God's purpose of healing and restoring God's creation. That how we live our lives, how we as the Church of Jesus Christ live our lives in the world is critical. It's critical to the world. Because when we understand something of God's incredible love for this world, our lives make a difference. Now, I appreciate the fact that we in the United Church of Canada haven't always gone there easily. That we have been nudged there by our circumstances. You know, we celebrate 96 years of union this week. And one of the things we need to remember as we celebrate this union is that we got to union not because we fully appreciated and understood the prayer of Jesus, but we got to union because of finances and fear. Our Presbyterians and Methodists and Congregationalists siblings recognized they could not afford to do ministry in the Canadian context the way they wanted to do it unless they did it together. So 96 years later, as we struggle with finances, may it be for us an opportunity to live into Jesus' prayer for our unity of purpose. But the other thing we need to remind ourselves is this, that we were afraid of Canada becoming a Catholic society. And so we needed a Protestant bulwark. And so, yes, we did form the largest Protestant church in Canada to protect ourselves. It's because of fear that we landed in that space. And yet, over the years, God has redeemed that for us because there have been people who have nudged us into the depth of understanding what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, that our lives in the world matter. So whether it's Alberta Billy who says, you owe us an apology, whether it's the folks from Affirm that nudged the church to open its doors and its life to people of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. Whether it's the 215 graves that will nudge us into a space of reconciliation. The challenge for us this morning, friends, is that we would reimagine a unity of purpose. That in our lives together, we would recognize that it's not about us, but it's about the world. Make them one, Jesus prays. Make them one. Why? So that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So, on this day, we need to think about our unity of purpose, our call to be present in the world, to be a sign of hope and healing of God's grace and promise. But the other thing Jesus prays is this, friends. He prays that we would know the depth of the love that God has for us. And you see, it is God's love that drives Jesus in this period of time before he faces the cross to pray for his disciples, to remind us that how we live in the world is critical. And so this morning, we're reminded again that it is the love of God demonstrated in Christ. And it's the love that God has invited each of us to discover and to live in the world that will make a difference. Friends, we don't pat ourselves on the back for becoming affirming communities. Our decision to become affirming communities is a decision because we have discovered that God is radically committed to the full inclusion of God's creation in every space. Our call to be an anti-racist institution, an anti-racist church. Friends, it's because people like me, people who look like me, people who bear my features have been shut out. You have told us we don't belong. And we have learned to distrust the credibility of the gospel. We see the gospel as something that comes from white privilege. And yet I want to say to us this morning that as Jesus prays for his disciples and prays for us, he wanted us to understand this call to purpose, a unity of purpose, of making a difference in the lives and to bring healing and wholeness in the lives of God's creation. And may the news and the reality of 215 graves remind us again that God is inviting us into that place of reconciliation, where we recognize that our lives, how we live our lives, matter to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God give us both the courage, the wisdom, and the strength to be a people committed, to the transformation of the world, because we understand something of the purpose to which we exist, and we know something of the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.